May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think one of the tragedies that the enemy has accomplished in the body of Christ is a division, the way we've separated from each other. Now, there are some places where we have people who claim to be Christians who don't really believe the gospel, and our attitude is one of love, but it's hard to fellowship. But there are genuine, born-again, spirit-filled believers across every expression of authentic Christianity. One of the sad things is that there are men and women of God, because of that separation, that we don't draw from. Very few Roman Catholics who are spirit-filled, born-again, draw from Protestant writers, and very few Protestant writers know much about the history of great men and women of God who are Roman Catholic, who moved in signs and wonders, who impacted the world. One was a man, interesting man, named Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton was a Trappist monk. A Trappist monk is somebody who kind of lives in isolation. They sort of live in caves or sort of kind of like that. And he wrote a lot of books, impacted a lot of people in the world. And he wrote an autobiography about his own life, and one of the things that he said, a fascinating statement, was this, is that he felt that God had called him, then in quotes, to know the Christ of burnt men. B-U-R-N-T. Now, when I first saw that quote, I thought, that sounds really good, but I'm not really sure what he's saying. And so I've spent a while looking into that, trying to see what other people see what he was saying, and then reading some other things by him, and I've come to understand what he was trying to say. To be the Christ, to know the Christ of burnt men, a good example would be, we talked about this here at CTK some on Sunday, but would be like John the Apostle. There are lots of examples of this, but let me just read this to you, the scripture from Revelation. Again, when John wrote the book of Revelation, he was isolated on the Isle of Patmos. John was in the neighborhood of 93 years old, maybe 95 years old. The last book that he wrote was the Gospel of John at 95. But this was, he wrote, was an old man. And this is what he says in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud noise, a voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head was like, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. I just think that's amazing scripture. Our great calling in life is to be in fellowship, to have relationship with God. Our first calling is not to serve Him, but to serve His heart in relationship. Intimacy with Him and cultivating presence, His presence, is the purpose for which you and I were created. There's a place in Acts 17 when Paul is speaking on Mars Hill to all the philosophers in Athens, and they're speaking about God, and Paul's enlightening them to who God is, and he says, it's in him we live and move and have our being. And the words there, have our being, in the original language is, in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we become. And it's in the presence of the Lord, because we were created for fellowship with him. It's in his presence that we discover we're captured and captivated by a true sense of destiny and identity. And when we talk about cultivating the presence of the Lord and walking in a conscious experience of the presence for which we were created, it fills us with the thoughts of warm, fuzzy, amazing things. And it is. Again, David said in Psalm 27, at 60 years old, he lived 10 more years. This one thing I've asked, that I'll continue to seek, that I will dwell in close proximity to the presence of the Lord all the days of my life and behold his beauty, presence, his glory, his all his attributes, and inquire of him. In other words, he says, I want to spend the rest of my life gazing into his holiness and his glory, his beauty, and then he and I just talking about all the discoveries. I think heaven's going to be a lot like that. And so there is something that fascinates your heart. The beauty of the Lord, the conscious presence of the Lord, is, it says in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But there's also something that happens in his presence that gives birth to all that, actually. And this picture of John, I think, is a good picture of it. You see, as we talked about Sunday, so those of you who aren't CTKers, catch up a little bit. For over 60 years now, John lived with a convinced conviction that he was the disciple whom Jesus was always loving. It didn't mean he didn't believe that Jesus loved the other disciples, but he knew he was the one that Jesus was always loving. He discovered that as he lay his head on the breast of Jesus in John 13 at the first Eucharist. And laying his head on the breast of Jesus in that place of intimacy, gazing into those eyes of fire, he encountered behind those eyes the white hot furnace of God's love for him. And it changed him forever. It totally transformed his identity. Because he, along with his brother James, at that point, had been known as the sons of thunder. But in that place, something about what he once was died. I think in his heart he fell as a dead man at the feet of love when he looked into those eyes and heard the heartbeat of Christ. When Jesus was crucified, there was only one disciple who was at the cross, and that was John. There were women who were there, but only one disciple. You have to understand that was a great risk, because Jesus died as an enemy of the state of Rome. Remember the last thing that they said that got Pilate to finally say, yes, we'll crucify him, is that Jesus said he was going to be king. And Pilate knew he couldn't get away, let that go by. Or others would accuse him to Caesar, here's a man who threatened your authority, and you let him get away with it. Pilate let him get away with it. So he died as an enemy of the state. And therefore, to identify with him physically by standing at the foot of the cross was at great risk. But you see, the scripture says that perfect love cast out fear. And in those eyes of fire, he became a burnt one. And everything that he had ever been, everything he had ever wanted, everything he had ever hoped for, all the dreams about his future got burnt up. He left it all at the foot of the cross while laying his head on the breast of Christ. I think that all that was left of the Son of Thunder were the ashes of a totally surrendered life that now is willing to risk anything for love's sake. And so I just think it's fascinating that 63 years later, a 93-year-old man is responding the same way he did so many years ago. When he hears the sound of this voice, like trumpets, like the sound of many waters, says in Psalm 42, his voice is like the sounds of many waters, deep, calling in the deep. The depths of his love for us, calling for the depths of our love for him, which has always lived out in sacrifice, right? The cross is the ultimate expression of what love is like. Leaving everything behind for love's sake. And so here is a 93-year-old man once again. He looks into the eyes of fire, once again gazes into the furnace of God's white hot love for him, and once again, boom, he's laying like a dead man at the feet of Jesus. I kind of believe that was his common posture for all those 60 years. This wasn't the second time or the fifth time, maybe it was the thousandth time. So when I think about him, that's what Thomas Merton meant. That the love of Christ, which is an all-consuming fire, when we encounter that, because you see, that's the foundation of all surrender. Unfortunately, too often in the church, people are coerced into a phony surrender through guilt and condemnation and manipulation and false promises of material wealth and prosperity. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. That's love's expression. And take up your cross every day. I think John is the perfect picture. He explains to me what Merton meant when he said, and I think, oh God, I want to be that. I want to know the Christ of burnt men. I want to be one of those burnt ones. Don't you? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.